Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity for us to once again hear your word. And I pray that as we hear your word, that you would move in our hearts, that you would change where we need to be changed, and that we would submit to your word, because your word is holy, your word is great, your word is beautiful, as we saw this morning in Sunday school. And I just pray that you would help us to put it in the priority it deserves, which is on top, and that we would go out and share the gospel and tell people the wonderful news that Jesus Christ saves sinners. And also, as the topic we're looking at today, that we would look inside as well, and that we would look for those who are struggling, and that we would help bear their burdens and help them and love them as you have loved us. So may you be glorified today, and may we exalt your name forevermore. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have something I want to ask you to do. I want each of you here today to do me a favor. I want you to look around you right now at those sitting around you. Not just the people next to you, but in the back, in the front. There's quite a few people here today. It's good. As you do that, here are some questions I want you to consider. How well do you know each individual person here today? Is anyone here struggling financially, physically, spiritually, emotionally? Has anyone around you been caught with temptation and sin, needing to be rescued? Not sure? Don't know? Should you know? Or are you just too busy to notice or truly care? My premise today is to say that we should all know those around us well enough to know when they are in trouble, especially in our church, so that we can bear one another's burdens. One example of what I'm talking about was in the Truth Ministry probably about 6 or 7 years ago. I just got done teaching. I hit the gospel pretty heavily, and I was done. You know, amen. Moving on. The whole group goes to the back foyer. I'd usually teach right up here. And so the whole group goes to the back foyer, and we're about to go out for game time. And I asked a question. I said, did anybody notice that there was still somebody sitting in the pew right up here crying? I said, did anybody notice that? And the group I approached, as soon as I mentioned that, they couldn't believe they didn't notice that. They couldn't believe it. And once I brought it to their attention, they hustled right in, and they went into action. And they did an awesome job. They encouraged that person, lifted them up, and it was beautiful. I couldn't have been more proud. Did they care about the student before I mentioned that? Of course they did. They just did not notice. I could have just taken care of the student and counseled them myself, but my goal was to teach these students to bear one another's burdens, to serve this poor student that was very brokenhearted that day. I found out later that they were broken over their sins, and they didn't know what to do. And imagine we just walk away from that. We miss that opportunity to share that there is great hope in Christ. There is great salvation in Christ Jesus. As we look at today's passage, Galatians 1 through 6, my hope is that you will see the same thing that my students saw 6 or 7 years ago. And as we look at God's word today, let this word, this verse be true of us as Christians. This is 1 Corinthians 12:26, and it's in your outline. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Are you suffering with your church body? Are you suffering with those who are suffering? Are you praising God when there's honor happening, when something great happened? We have the privilege today to look at the book of Galatians, a wonderfully rich book of the Bible. This book was aggressively written from the heart of a loving leader in the church, the Apostle Paul, and he wrote this to the believers in Galatia around the central part of Asia Minor. This letter is a heavy rebuke to the Galatian believers because they were so quick to turn away from the beautiful gospel of grace apart from works. Galatians is broken up into three sections. We see the gospel of grace defended in chapters 1 and 2. We see the gospel of grace explained in 3 and 4. And then we see it applied in chapters 5 and 6. And this is where we find ourselves today. One of the applications of the gospel of grace is to bear one another's burdens. So let me read this passage. If you're not there, go ahead and turn there now. But Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So the first concern Paul has in this passage is for those who have been burdened. And that's Roman numeral 2 in your outline, who have been burdened. In Galatians 5, Paul just finished talking about how believers are to love one another and to walk in the Spirit. How do you do that? Well, Galatians 6 explains. And that's one of the things we're going to see today, one of the points it makes. In this passage, he first says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. So we need to keep in mind that with the sinful flesh we still carry around with us, we need to be on the lookout, letter A in your outline. We need to be on the lookout for each other. If someone is caught by sin, the idea is to help that brother or sister in Christ with the desire to get them back into fellowship with the Lord and his church. In Galatians 5, Paul just finished talking about the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So these works of the flesh could be the very thing, and most likely the very thing that Paul is referring to here. So if anybody is caught in these things, you know, we need to notice, we need to care for our brother or sister in Christ and help them. Paul also may very well have Christ's instruction in Matthew 18 on church discipline in mind as he writes. You know, Matthew 18, 15, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So step one of church discipline is to go directly to that person and not tell everybody about it on the way. So go personally talk to them and confront them, because you may misunderstand what's going on. You may not understand the situation or misread something. But you go to them and instead of gossiping about it. You know, Paul's heart is that the Galatian believers would not have to go past step one. You can see this in this section of the book. He's like, go to this person and love, be gentle, you know, go to them. Paul continues in Galatians 6:1 by showing us how we should be ready to restore a brother or sister in love when they are caught in sin. So you'll see the word love on letter B. You know, Paul says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. The word here for restore is interesting because it can be used for the setting of a bone. It can be used for mending a net. And when you think about approaching somebody about the sin you see that they're involved in, sometimes it can feel like that. Get a little nervous or you're worried how they might receive it. But it can be a difficult and painful task for both sides. However, it must be done. In order for true healing to happen, you think of a broken bone or a bone that's out of place. You have to reset that bone or the healing will not happen. And in a similar way, we can say a brother or sister in Christ must be restored and set back right so that they can heal and they can be restored. It must also be handled cautiously to make sure the one restoring the sinning brother or sister does not also fall into temptation and sin as well. In some cases, that may mean you need to wait. Because if they're currently in the midst of that sin, you're not going to want to be that close to them. It might be dangerous for you to be close to them. It might cause you to be too tempted to get close to them in that situation. So wait. And then when the opportunity arises, then approach them. For these reasons, Paul says that those who are spiritual should restore the person caught in sin. Now, the one who is spiritual is the one who is walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. A believer walking in the Spirit will exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So somebody who is walking in the Spirit will likely be stronger, have more patience, and be more gentle with the fallen brother or sister. These are the attributes of an immature believer will likely be weak and could fall into that same temptation, could be angry with the sinning brother or sister, and not be able to handle the situation as they must. So now we've seen that we are to restore a believer caught in sin. Okay, great. But why? Why should we restore them? After all, they're the ones that got into that mess in the first place. It's not my fault. It's not my fault they sinned. Or they gave in. Simple answer, it is because of love. Love. This word really captures what the Christian life is. We act because we love. We don't act because we love. Love drives and should drive everything that we do. Help me finish this verse. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. That's exactly right. Love keeps God's moral law, which calls us to love others. You think about it, all of, you know, the commandments. You know, don't steal. Well, if you love somebody, you won't steal from them. Don't commit adultery. If you love your wife or you love your husband, you're not going to cheat on them. Love obeys the law. That's what love does. Galatians 5:14 says this, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Our love for other believers should be the reflection of Christ's love in you. That should be the reflection of what's inside of you. Now, this is even when other believers are in sin, and even if that sin is against us. That's where it gets a little bit dicier, a little bit tougher. But is this not what God did for us in Christ? Think of, or did he not find a multitude of sins in us? Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now I'm reminded of the parable, you'll probably recall this too. Remember the servant who owed the king 10,000 talents? So he goes in there and he knows he's hopeless. There's no way. Let me explain a little bit about what a talent is. If it's a silver talent, it was possibly, 10,000 talents would possibly be around 60 million denarii. What's a denarii? That's a day's wage. Wow. So this servant could have been jailed for 60 million days to pay back what he owed. 164,383 years to pay back his debt. I had to do the numbers. I'm a programmer. So with good behavior, maybe he'll shave a little off. You never know. But it's still a lot of time. However, the king, because of pity for the man who begged for mercy, gets down and begs, says, please forgive me. I'm hopeless here. And so the king forgives him. He forgave that tremendous debt and set him free. That very servant then went back and confronted his servant that owed him 100 denarii, 100 days worth of work. Yeah, I think that is not as much as the other one. It's microscopic, in fact, in comparison. The servant does exactly the same thing, which is the point of the parable. He says, please forgive me and I will pay you back. And what does the first servant do? Nope, jail time. Throws him in jail. That's horrible. It's clearly the first servant did not fully grasp the amount of mercy he was shown. Completely missed the whole point. Looking at this great salvation should cause us to forgive and to show great love to those around us. Because I would say that in comparison to the servant, comparison of our sin against God, compared to what the servant owed, we are in far worse debt because of God's holiness. And since he's holy and just, he must punish sin, or else he would be just as wicked to overlook it. And so our sin against him is terrible. It's a terrible stain. And we need to beg for his forgiveness. And thankfully we have forgiveness in Christ. Christ came to this earth, God, man, God in flesh, lived a sinless life to be that sinless sacrifice, went to the cross, died in the sinner's place, and then was buried and then rose again. And those who repent, which means turn away from your sins and trust in Christ or believe in Christ, will be saved. And once that repentance and belief or repentance and faith happens, then the debt he paid on the cross gets applied to you. And then your sin goes to him. Not a fair exchange, but it's a gracious and merciful exchange. And we need to thank God every day. And that love that he showed us, just like the king forgiving the tremendous amount of debt to the first servant, it should cause us to look around us and look at each person here and say, how are you doing, brother? How are you doing, sister? You look like you're struggling today. What's going on? How can I help you? It's going to see that. It's going to look for that. Because you have been forgiven so much. It's already happened to you, but in a far greater scale. And so we'll be able to overlook the faults of the person and any annoyances that they might have, because let's face it, we all have annoyances. So we need to overlook those. We need to show the love of Christ and see past those. So let us look again at the beautiful gospel. And the way I want to do this is I want to quote Pastor Dan, who gave us a definition of the gospel last Sunday during Sunday school. I really liked it, so I'm going to go ahead and repeat it. He put down that the gospel is the good news of how God sent his Son to fulfill all righteousness, die under God's wrath in the place of sinners, be buried, rise bodily from the dead, and save all who repent and believe in him. What amazing grace. What amazing love. And my question for you is, have you repented and believed in the gospel today? If you haven't, then why are you waiting? There's such a great grace, great mercy is waiting for you. Love is waiting for you. You know, turn to him. Let go of the things that are perishing, especially the sin. We love sin because we have a sinful flesh, but God is far greater, and God has forgiven those sins for those who trust in him. Now, how important is it to God that we reflect the love of Christ in our lives? John says this in 1 John 4:20. That's 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And love is the reason we serve each other. Galatians 5:13 says this, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love. Serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Let us serve one another in love by looking out for each other. Again, that goes side to side, front to back. Everybody at our church. Not just the people we like. Sorry. We have to expand past that. Thinking about verse 1, there's a question I want us to think about that I plan on returning to throughout our time together. How are you supposed to know if a brother or sister in Christ has fallen into sin, if you do not know them and do not spend any time with them? You can't. It's impossible. How can you help someone that you know nothing about? This goes outside of your normal small group of friends you have here at CBC. It goes past young, old, male, female, or any other differences we might find. We are one body in Christ. And this leads us right into our next verse, which is Galatians 6:2. Paul goes on to say that we need to bear with one another. You'll see that, those two blanks in your outline there. Roman numeral 3. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now we have arrived at the central theme of our passage today. To bear one another's burdens. You know, what does it mean to bear one another's burdens? Now, to bear something is to lift something up. It's to pick it up. The idea here is to help a brother or sister in Christ with any burden they might be under, making the weight of that burden much lighter. This is not just any problem or any burden. The word burden, it actually means a heavy load, difficult, maybe even impossible for us to lift on our own. Have you ever experienced a heavy burden before? I'm sure many of you have. And I hope you had somebody there with you, and I hope in the future you do have somebody there to help you bear that burden. The truth of bearing one another's burdens is an often repeated command in Scripture and can apply to more than a believer who has fallen into sin. Romans 15, verse 1. Says this, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Boy, that's a temptation, pleasing ourselves. But that's not what we're to do. We have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. If you don't know everybody in this church, you're probably missing somebody who's weak. And how are you going to help them? Again, you can't. You say, well, somebody else will take care of them. That's not how it works. We all need to do our part. Galatians 6:10 says this, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So this can lead to the question, what do we need to do? Letter B in your outline. How do we bear one another's burdens? What does that involve? What does that even look like? You know, this can be done in a variety of ways, and there are many opportunities to do this. The first way is to know what is going on in the lives of those in the church. And you can only get to know all those in the church if you are present as often as possible. To get to know someone, you have to spend time with our fellow believers. How can we possibly understand or see what is going on in the lives around us if we are not spending time with the church body? As a former elder here at CBC, I can tell you that there is a lot more going on in the lives of those sitting around you than you realize. This is why we need to pray for Dan and his family. This is why we need to pray for the deacons and their families. You know, we need to pray that God will give them the wisdom and strength to handle the difficult, heavy task of ministry. Are you praying for your leaders and their families? I hope so. The struggle of loss, sickness, depression, defeats, and on and on and on will be missed in a Sunday morning high and by. The joys of victory, encouragements, exhortations from God's word, and on and on and on will also be missed on a Sunday morning high and by. We have many opportunities to fellowship and serve each other here at Copperville Bible Church. Chad, he mentioned most of them, I think all of them during the announcement time. Well, we have opportunities to come on Wednesday night. And the one thing that I've seen grow tremendously over, because I've been going here for a little while, is to see people starting to stay around more. That has been such an encouragement to me. And keep it up, because it's the way I get to know you guys. It's the way y'all get to know everybody else here, is to stay in fellowship. You know, sometimes I wonder, did the service end? I feel like I'm walking out on the service because everybody's still here. It's great. So, and also we have, of course, Sunday school and this service, but also the ladies. You have the ladies' tea, you have the monthly ladies' Bible study coming up this Friday. We have the men's study, which we had 14 men there just yesterday. And that was awesome, right, guys? That was awesome, yeah. And it was so much richer. And then we stayed around and chatted for a while afterwards. So another awesome benefit of these ministries. And then also, right after the service today, we have the fellowship meal, where we can gather around a plate of food, my favorite thing, and talk and say, how you doing? You know, what's going on? And get to know each other. So attending as many of these as you can will increase your ability to know and serve each individual person in this body here at CBC. The second way to know what is going on in the lives of those in the church is to speak and listen. My wife and I started attending CBC in June of 99, getting married here October 2nd of 99, and having had the blessing of raising and continuing to raise our 5 children here under the Word of God. It's just been an awesome experience. I love this church, I love you guys, and I look forward to getting to know you better and any way that we can help you guys, let us know. You know, over the years, we have seen people come and go from CBC for a variety of reasons. One of the reasons I've been given in the past for leaving is someone leaving because they were not talked to. This should not be the case if we truly care about those who attend this church. But on the flip side, we got to make sure that if we're that person making that statement, that we are not arriving late and then leaving the service early, right when it's over. How do you expect to talk to anybody? How do you expect anybody to talk to you? I'm not saying anybody here is doing that, but I'm just saying it's happened, and it's something that we need to consider. And if that's our temptation to only be here at the time of the beginning and end of the service, then we're missing out on a tremendous fellowship and ministering opportunity. Miss out on it terribly. And that's the other half of Christianity, is to serve and, you know, to allow people to serve you, to enjoy that fellowship and help each other. You know, when there are troubles in any relationship, communication is often at the top of the list of reasons. It could be no communication, bad communication. It can be a variety of types of communications that cause this problem. How will we know the struggles of those around us if we do not get to know them through conversation, through opening our mouths and speaking? Again, it's impossible. We have to talk. We have to get to know people around us. When present and getting to know those here at CBC, you will gain a better grasp of their needs and struggles. With that knowledge, you can now begin to bear your brother or sister's burdens. You now have what you need to help. I hear you're struggling at your house. You're having trouble putting this thing together, whatever it is. Don't ask me. But for those who have that ability, can say, I know how to do that. I'll come and help you out. I've had people help me numerous times over the years, and I've been very grateful for that, service. It's awesome. Now, a great example of this is those who stepped up to help those who were affected by Harvey. Those in our church helped bear the burden of this time by showing up physically, verbally, and monetarily for providing for these families that were struggling during this time. And it was such a beautiful thing. It was such a gracious and awesome thing to witness, to everybody just diving right in. And there's some things that was pretty gross at times just because of all the water. And so, yeah, thank you for your service for all that. It's awesome. Amen. Yep, amen. Burdens are tough. One thing that might help when facing burdens in our Christian walk is to put them in the light of the cross. Roman numeral 3, letter C, is this: burdens compared. Burdens compared. When comparing our burdens to the burden that Christ endured on the cross, where he bore the wrath of God for believers, our burdens do not seem as bad as they once were. Go ahead and turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4:17. That's 2 Corinthians 4:17. And what we're going to see here is we're going to consider the way the Apostle Paul saw his burdens. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 4:17. Here's what Paul says. He says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Okay, what light, momentary affliction is Paul referring to? Did someone call him a name? You know, did he not get first in line in the drive-thru? What's going on here? Well, let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23b through 28. He says, "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. What is your definition of light momentary affliction? Does your definition match Paul's? Probably not. Now, looking back again at 2 Corinthians 4:17, notice what Paul says. He says that these light momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Now, it's interesting because eternal weight, the word weight, is the same word for burden that we see and bear one another's burdens. So, heavy weight that we can't lift of eternal glory. You know, what a blessing to know that one day we will trade the weight of struggles and various trials for the eternal weight of glory. That makes me smile. I don't know about you. That's awesome. That's just something great to look forward to. If you are in Christ today, you have been richly blessed in Christ. You know, we have seen this truth so clearly in the Ephesians study. And one verse that coins that is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So we have been spared the greatest burden ever, the greatest burden that we have ever had or will ever have, and that is being dead in trespasses and sins and under the wrath of God because of our sin. We see that in Ephesians 2. You know, this should drive us to focus on others instead of ourselves, pushing us towards service to others and Christ in your church, in my church. So looking back at Galatians 6:2, Paul says that if we bear one another's burdens, then we will fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love one another as Christ loved us. John 13:34 says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So this is the law of Christ. And bearing one another's burdens in the outline is will fulfill the law of Christ. Christ is the example for us to follow. Paul burst out into praise when he thinks of this, when he thinks of God's love for him, and he considers why Jesus came into the world and how he was an example for us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 17 says this, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Not a common explanation from our church leaders these days, huh? But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul just can't help himself. He just spews out just how awesome God is. What about you? When's the last time you just praise God because you're thinking of what he's done for you? Or are we too caught up again in our own lives? So fulfilling the law of Christ is what we are to do as reflected in bearing one another's burdens. One big obstacle and hindrance that can get in the way of this is pride, which is Roman numeral 4. Galatians 6:3-5 says this, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Pride, what is it? You know, pride is a formidable enemy to showing the love of Christ. It's the enemy of love. Pride can bring in thoughts of looking down upon someone caught in sin, as if to say, I would never do that. Can't believe you did that. Pride can be described as thinking you are something that you are not, as the verse talks about, and boasting about it, really exalting yourself higher than you should be. And I have to say, on our best day, we are sinners saved by grace. We are what we are as Christians because of Christ and not because of ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2, 1-5. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And here's where everybody says amen. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amen. So there is no room for boasting. So how can we combat this kind of pride? What can we do? We need to test ourselves. We need to look at our actions and see if our actions are fueled by pride. Instead of a prideful person comparing themselves to others, they should instead take an honest look at their heart and the actions that derive from that heart. Comparing ourselves to God, seeing our sin, seeing his mercy, and then repenting of any pride we may have. We should only boast in what God has done for us in Christ. Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. 1 Corinthians 1:31, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. He is the one that's truly worthy of boasting. A good way to find out if you are prideful in your view of others is to spend more time with the body of Christ. Are you looking down on people? You'll find out real quickly if you're in a group. So hopefully you'll see it yourself, and out of love, hopefully it will be pointed out to you by others. Because that's what we're trying to sharpen each other. This isn't to say, hi, gotcha. No, it's let's draw close to Christ. Let's draw close to the Lord. We can't do that if we're letting sin reign in our mortal bodies. You know, spending time with other believers is the testing ground, as Pastor Dan has mentioned many times, for all the truths we have learned and gives us the opportunity to practice. Ephesians 4-6, how are you doing? Well, I can tell you one thing, is you're not going to know very well if you're not around other believers. Because how do you do some of those commands if you're not able to be around other, if you're not around other people? So looking back at Galatians 6:5, Paul says, for each will have to bear his own load. So we are here to bear our own weight. In Galatians 2, we saw how the word for burden was a heavy load, or a heavy weight, I should say. But here the word for load is used for a ship's cargo, a soldier's knapsack, or a messenger's backpack. It is something that you expect people to be able to handle. I have a backpack carried around. I don't ask all six of my other family members to help me carry it inside. I can handle it. So serving the body of Christ does not mean that believers can sit idly by while everyone else does everything for them. We need to carry our own load. I'm sure you've heard it said that a small percentage of churches are the servants. I don't know the numbers right offhand, but that's often a quote that I hear. And that's sad. It shouldn't be that way. We should be as a family coming together, as a family serving together. This may seem contradictory because he said earlier, bear one another's burdens, and then he says each one should be able to carry his own load. It seems contradictory. But if you think about it in the sense of those two words, you know, Paul is referring to the responsibilities that each Christian has that cannot be shared with others. For example, here's a few that I know some of them I will definitely not share. Being a faithful husband or father. I don't want you doing that for me. That's a task that God has given to me. Now, sure, you can give me advice and share verses with me because I sin a lot in that capacity and need help. But we need to work on that on our own. It's our task that God has given us. How about being a faithful son or a daughter? Or what about being a faithful boss or employee? I'm not going to come to your work and work for you. That's your job. That's your money you're making. Something that you need to do. So each of these roles are challenging, but by God's grace, we can be faithful as we trust in the Lord for help and strength. Now, this is the proper context where we can actually use Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can tell you I'm going to jump over all these pews on the right side because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but I'd land on Travis. So it doesn't work for that. It doesn't work for that at all. It's obeying God's commands. We can do that because Christ strengthens us. We can obey him. And we can obey him in these different roles and responsibilities that we have. At the beginning of our time today, I asked you to look around at everyone here. But I want you to not forget to look at the teachers and leaders in the pulpit and in the Sunday school rooms. You know, they have a tremendous burden of leadership, which is Roman numeral 5, the burden of leadership. Not only do the people sitting in the pews need to be looked out for, but also those who teach and who are in leadership of the church. You know, this is what our final verse is about. Galatians 6:6 says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So not only are we to bear the burdens of believers who are struggling, whether in sin or heavy burdens, but we are also to help bear the burden of church leadership. And not to mention the leadership's personal lives as well, because they also need to be looked out for in the same way we do. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 to 13 says this, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And then 1 Timothy 5:17 to 18, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So this sharing in all things that Paul refers to covers a lot of things. Covers all things, as the verse says. And that includes financial support for the pastor teacher as they make their living on the word of God. 1 Corinthians 9:13 to 14 says this, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Elders and deacons are fellow believers who need people to bear with them in the heavy burden of ministry. We need to put our shoulder beside them and push that heavy burden forward. They need us. They need us. They are not super saints and capable of failing. They need our help and words of encouragement, exhortations, and our fellowship. And fellowship can't happen if we're not here. Again, that's the case. You know, just coming and listening to preaching on Sunday morning and then going home, you're going to miss that opportunity of fellowship. You're going to miss the opportunity to get to know each person here, especially in the leadership as well. You know, do you know Dan and Jim and Simon, Matthew, and I'm missing somebody. Bruce, because he's not here. I don't see him. And Bruce, how well do you know those guys? You know, come to the fellowships and get to know them. Talk to them. So spending time in the different ministries offered here at CBC will help you know how to best serve alongside of the leaders here as well. You say, well, it looks like we're having trouble in this particular ministry. Here's something I suggest. But you don't know that if you're not there. You can only suggest from the outside, saying, you know, if there were minute changes to different things, I might come or something like that. And it needs to be something that we are aware of, and you can't do that if you're not there. So we have seen a lot today in regards to bearing one another's burdens. The main takeaway for today is to be present and to communicate with each person here at CBC so that you can get to know them. This will allow you to know how you can best serve each other and or help each other bear the burdens in our lives and also in this church as we seek to follow Christ. Again, one opportunity that we have right after the service is the fellowship meal. Just got to walk next door and eat a meal together and talk to each other. Those who normally attend, I challenge you to sit with somebody you don't normally sit with so that you can get to know somebody new. If you are not trusting in Christ today, then please come talk to me. That's my final plea to you. Is please come talk to me or somebody else here today. Every day you wait is one day closer to judgment, but Christ is waiting with open arms for you to call upon him. Will you trust him today? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your grace and mercy. You are immortal, invisible, the only wise God. We praise you for who you are, and I pray that you would work in each one of our lives. Help us to exalt your name through our lives, through our fellowship, through getting to know one another and carrying each other's burdens. Help us to do that. Help us to obey your word and to be faithful to you. I just pray that you would help us as we go from here to share the wonderful news that Jesus Christ saves sinners. And help us to fellowship, especially at the meal next door. May you bless that food to our bodies to give us strength to serve you. Thank you so much for all you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.